Andy. I'm going to preach this morning and this evening a two-part sermon. You know, Paul Harvey used to say the rest of the story. We're going to do part this morning. We're going to do the rest this evening. And we're going to be in the 14th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 14. This morning I want us to deal with verses 13 through 21. 14th chapter of Matthew gives us a time that was extremely trying in the life of Jesus. The beginning of the chapter sets the mood and the stage when Herod puts Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, to death and beheads him. And so the first part is the story of how Herod was tricked. And he was really the victim of his own lust. And he was tricked into doing what he didn't want to do. And he beheaded John the Baptist. So we take up the story in verse 13, and it says this: "Now, when Jesus heard it, he withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place by himself. And when the multitudes heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. And when it was evening, the disciples came to it, saying, 'The place is desolate, and the time is already past. So send the multitude away that they might go into the villages and buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said to them, 'They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, 'Bring them here to me.' And ordering the multitudes to recline on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and he looked up toward heaven. He blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up what was left over in the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. And there were about 5,000 men who ate, aside from women and children." Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you might thrill our hearts with the message of Jesus this morning, and that your Holy Spirit would set down on this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, I come back and I began to preach some of the stories of Jesus, and it always makes me wonder why I ever preach anything else. Because the stories of Jesus are the ones that bless our heart and instruct us and teach us and draw us to the cross. I particularly like the miracles. And miracles, when we begin to look at the miracles of Jesus, they are not just something that happened, but rather they are something that happens. Trust me, Jesus is still in the business of miracles, of miraculously coming alongside his children and blessing them and giving to them every single thing that they need. The little story that I told the children this morning is important You know, people hear about Jesus going away to a solitary or lonely place by himself. But do you realize it's hard to get alone with God? And in Galilee, in that day it was. Now, I want you to understand something. I'm not going to go into everything, but Galilee is a small country, 50 mile long, 25 mile at its widest, probably, half the size, maybe, of Polk County. And yet, in that day, Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us there were 204 villages and towns in Galilee, and the smallest of them had 15,000 inhabitants. Folks, that's a bunch of people in that little bitty space. And it was difficult to get away. And the thing is simply this. It doesn't make any difference how hard it is. You must always make time to be alone with God, because you will never have time to be alone with God. And I wonder how many of you have that solitary place where you go, where nobody bothers you. I remember reading about John and Charles Wesley's mother, and when she needed that time just for the Lord to refresh her, and I'm sure she needed, I think she had 12 children, she would sit in her rocker and she would take her apron and throw it over her head. And when you saw Mama in the rocker with the apron over her head, you kept quiet and let her alone. Now, most of us don't live that close with 12 children. But I guarantee you this, we need to make time to be with the Lord, because you will never have time to be with the Lord. Now, we learn from this passage several things directly from Jesus. Then we learn some other things from what he tells his disciples and what we see in them. And the whole point of all of this is I want you to think about the secret of ministry. First of all, in Jesus, we see that the strength for ministry was always found in his alone time with God. In the hard times, Jesus didn't say, well, you know, I need to just go away and I need to see something soothing on TV. I wonder sometimes what people are thinking when they unwind. I can remember taking a youth group. In fact, every time that Carol and I ever took a youth group, the first thing we did as they were getting on the bus was gather all the cell phones, all the, what are those things they play music on, those little big things? iPod, thank you. The iPods. Back in those days, they even had boom boxes and stuff like that. We would have a basket, and we would take it all. And it took you a full day to get those kids detoxified from the society. But it's more than that. It's more than that. We need to approach the Lord as our only source of what it takes to minister in his name. You see, we need to meet with God before we ever meet with men. Second, we see in Jesus, the driving force of ministry was his compassion. It's an amazing thing. As the boat hit shore and they got off, here came the people. And you know what some of us would say? Oh, man, here they come. Don't lie, you'd say that. Sometimes we say that. Oh, man, here they come. Every time that Jesus saw the multitude, he had compassion on them. And if you're ever going to minister as Jesus did, then the driving force has to be compassion. Do you know why? Anything else rings of superficiality. Superficial. Hypocritical. Do you ever see somebody say, oh, well, you know, we want to take just as much time as it takes to help you here. Boy, I'd like to snatch that watch off their hand and throw it against the wall. You can't minister to people with your eye on the clock. That's not compassion. That's not compassion. The driving force of ministry is always compassion, and we need to never be too busy for people. I've asked you over the past 6 months, time and again, what business are we in at Lena Vista Baptist Church? Folks, we are in the business of people. We are in the business of sharing the gospel message with precious, precious people. People that are precious in the sight of God. And that's the business that we're in. And the second question is simple. How's business? Never, ever too busy for people. The disciples learned something else from Jesus when he called them, to a hands-on ministry. Hands-on. Now, he said, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they probably looked at each other, you know. I'll never forget the night that I was ordained. There were over 300 people in the church, and Dr. Tootin gave all of them opportunity to ask me any question they wanted. And the first person that got to a microphone was a guy I thought was my friend. And he asked me a question. He said, Brother Bob, would you please detail your thinking on the spiritual gifts of healing in tongues? I looked at Dr. Tootin and he laughed. He said, don't look at me, he asked you. Let me tell you something. When someone needs ministry and Jesus said, you do it, he doesn't mean look at somebody else. He means you do it. You do it. Hands-on ministry. We also saw in the life of Jesus that he always trusted in the sufficiency of the Father. He acknowledges him in every single instance. He says he blessed the food. And the blessing was a blessing to thank you, God of the universe, for supplying food, for supplying bread out of the earth. That was the Jewish prayer. You know, we all learn when we're children, God is good, God is great, and we thank him for this. A Jewish child learned the other prayer, the one I said. Thank you and we praise you, God of the universe, for giving bread from the earth. And so he always, always focused on God. You know, we need to be careful as we minister. We might do it in the name of Jesus, but we sure would like the credit. And we need to always make sure that people understand this is a God thing. This is not about me. He said something to the disciples. He said, give them what you've got. And they said, yeah, but. Only John, and all the Gospels give us the feeding of the 5,000. Only John tells us that they got the 5 loaves and 2 fishes from a little boy. The other 3 Gospels all go on the assumption that this is the lunch for the disciples.
He says, give them what you've got. You know, I've had people say a lot of times, well, you know, brother, I just like to help you. And it's a lot like the time when the pastor went to an old farmer and he said, farmer, we need some things at the church, and I was just asking if you can help out. Could you give us 10 cows? And the old rancher said, ooh, wow, 10 cows? No, preacher, I can't do that. I don't have 10 cows. And then the preacher said, well, could you give that one cow? He said, preacher, that's not fair. You know I got one cow. Give him what you've got. All of it. Give him. You know, sometimes we hold back from God. We hold back from God like, if I give it, I'll starve. If I give it, I won't be able to pay the rent. Well, if I give it, I can't make the car payment. Where does trust enter into any of this? Trust in his sufficiency and give what you've got. You also need to surrender for service as he sees fit to use you. You need to be a channel of blessing. A channel of blessing. As a channel of blessing, I expect to see the abundance of God. That's what I expect. I am never disappointed when we have a Tuesday here. And Rick could tell you that we have had Tuesdays where Monday we didn't have any idea where the food was going to come from to give to people as they came. And miraculously, we would get calls on Monday. And there'd be a call and they'd say, you just have to come and get this because we got too much and it'll go bad. And then maybe the children's home would call and they'd say, you just need to come and get some of this. We've got more than we can use. The thing is, you need to expect the abundance of God in your life and surrender to be a channel then of blessing for him. The last part of the story is one that is often neglected. It says, after everybody ate, everybody was satisfied. Everybody was full. It says they were satisfied. Isn't that a marvelous thing? God is in the business of satisfying. And it says that after they were all satisfied, then the disciples picked up the leftovers. And there were 12 full baskets of broken pieces. How many of you eat leftovers?
I love leftovers.
And you know, I don't know, maybe I fed too many leftovers to my children. I don't think any of them like leftovers. But I want you to know something. We need to always be a good steward. And I want you to know that we are accountable for all that he puts in our hands. John said that when these were picked up, they were picked up that nothing might be lost. The story is a wonderful story. And I want you to go home with four thoughts on your mind. And they're simply this. First of all, come as you are to Jesus. Come as you are. People say, well, I got to get ready. I got to get ready. Do you remember the story of the 12 virgins and the lamps? And five of them stayed ready. And five of them waited to get ready. And the ones that were waiting to get ready were shut out. Come as you are. Secondly, bring what you've got. We'll say, Brother Bob, I don't have anything worth much. Bring what you've got. To say that is to insult the God of heaven. I don't care what you've got. If you put it in the hands of God, God doesn't deal in junk. God will multiply it. God will glorify it. And it will meet the need in someone's life. Third, surrender your will and do it His way. I'm amazed at the church people that always have a better way than Jesus' way. God help us. Surrender your will and do it His way. And last, simply remember that we're accountable. We're accountable to the Lord. I pray that God might speak to each of our hearts, and that because of God's word, you and I might become better servants of the Lord and serve Him better in all things. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and the blessing of it. We simply pray this morning that You do a work in each of our lives. It's not a natural thing to surrender my will. It's not a natural thing to empty my pocket. It's not a natural thing just to come as I am. Each of those things requires that we rely 100% on You. God, help us to be a people, to be a church that relies on You. God, help us that You might be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I invite you to stand quietly, prayerfully. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Have you been one that's been really working hard your own way, and you found that that doesn't work very well for you? It may be that you need to come and say, God, forgive me for my willful spirit. And help me, Lord, to always be submissive to You. I don't know what God might have said to your heart this morning. I simply know that I need to give You opportunity to respond to Him. So the invitation is simply this. The praise team will sing the hymn of invitation. You come to Jesus, whatever He's laid on your heart. You come to Him. Give Him glory. Come and lead us, Don, as we sing.